Chapter 8 this morning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, and chapter 8. Notice our notes for all day are in the bulletin. We had room today for the morning, in which we'll talk about King Saul under crown, and then tonight when we'll talk about King David. And I got to tell you, if you only had one service to come to today, you picked the wrong one. David is the man. I love talking and preaching about David, and I can't wait for the message tonight and hope that you will be back for that. Hopefully this will be good too about Saul, but you can tell David's my favorite. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in we'll come and read this here in a second. First of all, just a little foundation to build on. This is about crown. This is our ninth message, our ninth C, the Bible in 20 C's. We're going through the Bible, and here's number 9. Only a couple more C's in our Old Testament, and then we get to the New Testament, leading toward the cross at Easter. Crown. Israel decided, unilaterally, on their own, Israel decided that they wanted to be a monarchy, not a theocracy, a monarchy under a king, not a theocracy God-led under God, not a nation under God, as our nation was founded to be, but a monarchy. They wanted a king not to be led by God. They wanted a visible leader. They were fearful of the aggressive nations around them, and so they sought to unify, just like other nations in that day did, under a visible leader. Look at verse 1, 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Then it names them, verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that's money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. These are sad verses to start off the message with. Samuel, the prophet of God, is very godly, but his sons are not. And we see this happen a lot in Scripture. A disappointed parent, a godly parent whose children don't seem to walk the way that they were raised to walk. Sometimes the Bible says that it's the father's fault, but many times in Scripture it's just an example of the free will that that child possesses, you know? Most often it's an example of the free will of that child and the free will that each person possesses to do what they want. We all choose our own path. Regardless of what we as parents do right or wrong, our children will eventually have to decide for themselves what they are going to do. Even God Himself, even God the Father, spent time with His kids, Adam and Eve, but of course they chose to go in a different way. So you can do all you want to, but eventually it's going to be up to them. And don't let the devil use that against you if you have a wayward child. And remember the words of Scripture that if you train up a child in the way that they should go, then later on, when they're old or whenever, maybe through the school of hard knocks, they'll come back around to it. They'll not depart from it. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. That was nice. You're old. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. God speaking here. That I should not reign over them. So Samuel was a judge over Israel, but the people said that they didn't want a judge or a prophet, but a king. Samuel wasn't being rejected. God was the one who was being rejected. And Christian, look this way this morning. When you witness to someone and they don't really want any of it, it's not you that they're rejecting. It's God that they're rejecting. Don't take it personally. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit ye protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." It continues the rest of the chapter and explains, Samuel explains, why they shouldn't want a king. But they insist that they want a king, and guess what? God lets them have what they insist upon. May I say to you this morning, never insist for your way with God. Why? Because he might give it to you. And that would be awful for you to get your way if it's not his way, if it's not his best. Psalm 106, verse 15 says, "He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Having our own way is not always the best thing. Now, if you skip down to verse 19, 1 Samuel 8, verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken unto their voice, make them a king.' And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, 'Go ye every man unto his city.'" Well, Saul then is chosen as Israel's first king. Then later on, we'll see David was Israel's finest king. Saul may have been the first king, but he really wasn't supposed to be. David wound up being Israel's finest king. And then by tonight at the end, we'll talk about Solomon, Israel's fabulous king. Let's talk about Saul this morning, the selection of Saul, first of all. How was he selected as king? Well, first of all, there's disagreement about whether Saul was even saved or not. Maybe you've heard of this before. Many good people on both sides of this issue, whether Saul was even saved or not. Some believe adamantly that he was because he was chosen by God, and would God choose a person who wasn't saved? I think he could. I think it was miraculous, however, how God brought Saul to this position. But God works miraculously all the time, whether we see it or not. He used a couple of lost donkeys, actually, to make a long story short, to bring Saul to the place of being king. But I'm not fully convinced that he was saved. If you look in chapter 10 and verse 9, probably over a page to the right for you, 1 Samuel 10, verse 9, it says, "It was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." Some say there's where God saved him. I see God giving another, making a heart change with Pharaoh, but he wasn't saved. I see God moving, and the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, the Bible says, but doesn't make the king saved. So I'm unsure if he was saved. If I had to guess and had to decide on one side or the other, I would actually say that he wasn't saved. But I could be wrong. Now look at chapter 9 and verse 21. Chapter 9, verse 21 says, "And Saul answered and said, 'Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel?'" Would you look this way, please? He's of the tribe of Benjamin? What's wrong with that? Should the king be of the tribe of Benjamin? Go like this. The tribe of Judah. Tribe of Judah is where it's supposed to be from. Okay? Now look on the screen. We'll put up Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter, that is the king, the leadership, the mantle, royalty, the monarchy, shall not depart from Judah. That is the tribe that the king is supposed to come from. Actually, you know who was alive at the same time and would have been a much better choice than Saul for king? David's dad, Jesse. Not uncle. Jesse was David's dad. Okay, not Uncle Jesse. That was a joke again. You guys are looking tense. Looking tense this morning. Jesse was alive and mature at that time, but David had not even been born yet. Some of his siblings maybe had, but David himself had not been born yet. But Jesse, alive at the time, future father of David, would have been the best choice for king. He was part of the tribe of Judah and this godly line. And that is if it was God's time for the kingdom. Guess what? It wasn't quite God's time for the kingdom. What the people wanted, a king, It was part of God's plan eventually, and it wasn't far off, but they were impatient. They wanted it now. And so God said, okay, well, how about this loser? How about this joker? And gave him Saul. Now, why did this happen? Well, first of all, because it wasn't God's timing. But let me show you another verse here. Ruth 4, beginning in verse 18. You see these generations listed in the genealogy? It's a genealogy of the line of Jesse and David. You can see all these begats here. And at the very bottom, verse 22, Obed, who came from Boaz and Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Okay? Remember that. Why did God overlook Jesse? Well, look at the first name underlined there at the top. Phares. If you listen on purpose, God will drop a blessing in your heart right now. Genesis 38 and Deuteronomy 23 both describe a background story. A soap opera story, really. An Old Testament soap opera-like story of a dysfunctional family drama, and it's the answer to this question. All right? You know about dysfunctional families? Have you ever felt like you put the function in dysfunctional? It happened in those days too. All right? In short, Phares, listed there, was the son of Judah himself. Judah actually had three sons. Phares was really not one of those three that we would say. He was another son because he was the illegitimate son of Judah and Judah's daughter-in-law. Ew. Yeah. Judah had these three primary sons. The first one married Tamar, and he died. And so, as was the custom in those days, the next brother got her. The second son married Tamar, and he died. So then she should have gone to that next brother, according to their custom, that third son. But he didn't want her. Maybe we can understand. She was bad luck. All right. So she disguised herself. She disguised herself as a prostitute, enticed her own father-in-law, Judah, off to the side. They got together and had this illegitimate son, Phares, listed there at the top of your screen. Now, click one more time, brother. Deuteronomy 23:2. It's a pretty bad word today. I don't even like saying it. This illegitimate son, according to the law, Deuteronomy 23:2, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Go back again, since I took a while there. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. That sin is going to be held in his family and against his family line for 10 generations. Now count the underlined names of generations, and Jesse is number 9. Still under the curse of Phares. Cleared, then, after the 10th generation is born, David. Well, the tribe of Judah was ceremonially unclean until David's generation came along. God had a plan through it all, and it was coming very quickly for them, but they went through a lot of heartache because they demanded a king, and he had to give them Saul. Isn't it amazing, the little nuggets that you can find in Scripture? It's just amazing things you can find in the Word that, for one thing, further prove its accuracy, you know? And help us have confidence in its accuracy. This story also reminds us of how seriously God takes sin. So anyway, Saul, they're stuck with Saul, and they loved him, actually, at first. He's the first king. Now, he may not have ended well in his kingdom, but he was humble in his early days as king, actually. But then he was turned. Power and wealth and success turned him over the years. So that's the selection of Saul. Now his rejection. Pay close attention. Why was Saul rejected? God rejected Saul as king for several reasons. Letter A on your handout, because he presumed the office of priest. He presumed and assumed the office of priest. Now remember, who was the prophet? Who was the priest on the scene? Who was of the tribe of Levi here? Samuel. Samuel was the priest, but Saul decided to offer a sacrifice himself. Long story short, again, we're trying to summarize. Long story short, Samuel didn't show up when Saul thought he should to offer a sacrifice, so he took it upon himself as the king to offer the sacrifice. You can read about this in chapter 13, verses 8 through 14 on your own, please. Here's the point. The separation of church and state is actually a biblical concept. Did you know that? If you read those verses later on, you will see the separation of the church and the state taking place. Now, let me clarify for a moment. It's a biblical concept, yes, not keeping the church out of the state, but keeping the state out of the church. Keeping the king from becoming the prophet or the priest and doing the spiritual work. Keeping the state out of the church has always been a biblical concept. And if that's what you mean today in America by keep the separation of church and state, keep the state out of the church, it's a biblical thing, and I'm for it. But never was it intended to keep the church out of government. How many of you know today that we need a lot more of God in government? Can I have an amen? Amen. We need it. Well, he presumed the office of priest. Letter B, another reason that Saul was rejected, he ordered the death of his own son, David's best friend, Jonathan. 1 Samuel 14, summarizing it up for you here, Saul orders no one to eat, none of the soldiers to eat, until, we're not to that slide. Let's move on backwards. We're having fun. Saul orders no one to eat until the Philistines are defeated in a battle. It's a several-day battle. Now, that's a foolish thing for him to order anyway right there, isn't it? Because everybody knows that an army travels on its... what? On its stomach. So it was foolish anyway. He says, nobody eats until these Philistines are defeated. And it goes on for several days. What's he doing? He's throwing his weight around. He's flexing his muscles. He's really being a jerk. And his own son, who was away when he gave that instruction and didn't hear that instruction of nobody eat, he's hungry, he finds some honey, he eats it, and incredibly, Saul, when he hears about it, says, well, he has to be punished by death. Thankfully, the people said, over our dead bodies, you're not killing Jonathan. They recognized that was wrong. It was one of the reasons that Saul was rejected. Letter C, a third reason I'll give you, because of his incomplete obedience. Because of his incomplete obedience, in chapter 15, Samuel instructs Saul to destroy and decimate the Amalekites, an old foe of Israel. Decimate them down to the last living animal, but they don't. They defeat them. But they don't decimate them. They don't eradicate them. They don't wipe them off the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, they allow the king of the Amalekites to live. And then a few of the best sheep and oxen. Look down in 1 Samuel 15, a little bit to your right, please. I want you to see this. 1 Samuel 15, and look at verse 14. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's saying, I did it. Verse 14, Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, bleat, bleat, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What meaneth this bleating of the sheep? He was caught right there. And if I was Saul, I'd be saying, I should have showed you guys the silence of the lambs before we came out here. He's hearing this, and he knows that I have not obeyed. Verse 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. God said it through the prophet Samuel to Saul on that day. Incomplete obedience. You know, there's another way to put the term incomplete obedience, and that's disobedience. Incomplete obedience is disobedience. We teach our kids that, don't we? Obedience is disobedience if it isn't complete. Obedience is disobedience if it isn't instant. Obedience is disobedience if it's not done in the proper attitude. Then Saul tries to make excuses for himself. He says, "We kept the sheep to make sacrifices to our Lord." That sounds so holy, doesn't it? But does God want a sacrifice that isn't rooted in obedience? No, he does not. Does God want a sacrifice that's not done in the right way? No, he does not. And yet some still try to buy God out, you know? Oh, I may not ever follow all the teachings of the Bible and really be sold out like our song said today in the choir. I may not ever really sell out before God, but I'm going to do the main thing the church wants me to do. I'll give my tithes and stuff. I'll sacrificially serve, you know, some areas fervently. I'll make personal sacrifices. Hey, God says the sacrifice that I want is called the sacrifice of obedience. Obedience. And so Saul is rejected. Now I want to give to you 8 fatal flaws that Saul had so we can learn something from this story for us today. Okay? We've seen why he was selected and how he was rejected. Now, what can we learn from this? What can we take home with us of a practical nature? Number one, don't reject God's reign. Don't reject God's reign. America, let's be a nation under God. Again, let's be a nation under God, not under man alone. I'm not saying that God doesn't bless us with human leaders. But I'm also not saying that God doesn't curse us with human leaders sometimes, punish us with human leadership. He will give us what we demand. He will give us what we insist upon as far as human leadership goes, and we today, I believe, are paying for that fact. I mean, let's just take a survey. Are you happy with what's going on in Washington? Are you happy with Congress today? And our other leaders? Anybody happy? If so, you're a part of 12% now approval rating that Congress has. America as a whole has asked for it to be the way that it is, and God has said, okay, here you go. I'll give you what you're insisting upon. Hosea 13:11. God says, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Don't reject God's reign. Number two, don't emphasize the external. Don't emphasize the external. Look at chapter 9, back to 1 Samuel 9, a few pages to the left. 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, talking about Saul. It says, he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly young man. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was head and shoulders above the rest. Where the top of their head was, that was at his shoulder. And I've always wanted to be tall. Love that. Yeah, go to junior church. I need to start preaching in junior church. They'll be like, look at that guy. Don't emphasize the external. Saul was impressive outwardly. He was impressive in probably the way that he spake, the way that he presented himself. He was in the prime of his life. No one else was like him. And on top of that, he was very tall. May I point out that nothing in this text mentions his faith or his character or his humility or love, these kind of qualities. All the emphasis is on external things. You notice that? And this will prove to be very dangerous to Saul. Friends, we need to make sure that we don't just focus on the physical. And this isn't easy to do because our culture elevates the external so much. And our nature is to look on the outward appearance. 1 Samuel 16:7, Later on, the Lord says to Samuel, "Look not thou on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Here's a good question. Do you worry more about what people think or about who you really are? Worry more about how you look or how you look underneath? We need to deal with our fatal flaws before they deal with us. Don't reject God's reign. Don't emphasize the external. Number three, don't indulge impatience. We've already seen how Saul was, the people were impatient from this story in wanting a king. We see then that Saul was impatient. He was impatient when he decided to go ahead and offer that sacrifice instead of waiting for the proper person, Samuel, who was almost there. It was almost instantly after Saul errantly offered the sacrifice that Samuel walked in and said, "What are you doing?" Usually when we get impatient, God was just about to act. So we need to tie a knot on the end of our rope and hang on if you think you are on the end. Because the answer is right around the corner. We get impatient sometimes, don't we? We want to do things our way and in our time instead of God's timing. Isaiah 30 and verse 18 says, "Therefore will the Lord wait," he's patient, "that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you." Now look at this, "For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." We need to wait on the Lord. The Bible says, "Wait on the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of your heart." If you try to make it happen yourself, you're going to miss out. Number four, we learn from Saul's story, don't use unwise words. Don't use unwise words. I told you the story briefly about how he said nobody eats until the Philistines are defeated. There's unwise words there. He felt caught by his own words, and that's why he felt like he had to keep his word and slay his own son, which is more foolish thinking. More unwise words came out of his mouth then. And then, think about this. Because the troops were denied food, they weren't able to accomplish everything that they were supposed to, that they could have accomplished. They wound up having only a partial victory. And they end up sinning by breaking God's command because they ate meat with blood in it that they were not supposed to eat. Why? Because they were so famished. They stuffed it in. So Saul's unwise words were the cause of all of this. And it reminds me of Proverbs 12 and verse 18. "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Number five, Saul reminds us, don't be puffed with pride. He had a real problem with pride, didn't he? Don't be puffed up with pride. Saul was a complicated person, but at the root, he was a man filled with pride. Remember, I said he started out humble, but now he wants everyone to give him homage. And if you were to read 1 Samuel 15:12, in so many words, it says that Saul set up a monument to himself, a monument in his own honor. We need to make sure that we're not like that, that we don't get puffed with pride. For a preacher, it can be a spiritual soft spot. You have to guard against it. I say, as a Christian, it can be a spiritual soft spot. We need to deal with this fatal flaw before it deals with us. Number six, like Saul, don't make obedience optional. Don't make obedience optional. Now, after you've got that down, look this way, please. I heard about a young boy who wanted to buy his mom a birthday present. He went to the store. He asked the clerk to show him the cookie jars. They went to the cookie jar section, and very carefully and methodically, he went to each jar, carefully lifting the lid, putting it back down. He went through all of them, and his face kind of fell as he got to the last jar. He looked at the clerk. Clerk said, "What's wrong, honey?" He said, "Aren't there any cookie jars with lids that don't make so much noise?" In what is perhaps Saul's biggest blunder, he gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar as he disobeys the very clear command to attack and annihilate, decimate the Amalekites, and to take no plunder. No plunder. He makes excuses after he does it. He blames others. He's very defensive. But one thing happens that still happens to this day. God still held him accountable. God still holds us accountable for our actions. There's no way to make a deal with God on the side. All the sacrifice in the world is worthless to our Lord next to the sacrifice of obedience. He wants us to make the sacrifice of obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. Let's not make obedience optional. Hosea 6:6 says, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Donald Gray Barnhouse, great preacher of yesteryear, once told a story of a young son of a missionary couple in Zaire. One day, the couple's little boy was out playing in his front yard. The father saw the boy from a distance and ran up his direction and very sternly said, "Philip, obey me immediately. Drop to your stomach." The little missionary kid dropped to his stomach like his dad told him to. He said, "Now, start crawling toward me." The little boy obeyed. Not understanding what was going on, the father said, "Now, jump up and run to me as fast as you can." By this time, the boy has tears in his eyes, being held there by his dad. His father scooped him up, hugged him, kissed him. Then he slowly turned around and showed the little boy the deadly snake that was hanging from the branch right above where the little boy had been playing. Now, I ask you this morning, what if his son had been like us when it comes to obedience? And said, "Why? Explain yourself. How am I supposed to do? I'll get dirty. Drop on my belly. What are you talking about? Give me a good reason to. Help me want to. Make me." What if he had had the attitude that oftentimes we do today? What if the son had only partially obeyed? What if he had waited? Immediate obedience literally saved his life, and it can save ours as well. God wants what's best for us. He knows what's best for us, and we must have that kind of trust in our Father that this little boy had in his father. Saul never dealt with his disobedience early on, and now he's reaping the whirlwind, the results of his rebellion. Fatal flaws he had. We need to learn from them. Number 7, don't choose relief over repentance. Don't choose relief over repentance. Now, there's only one more, and we're getting down to it here, but please don't zone out on me. Here's the best stuff here. After Saul disobeys, he starts to disintegrate, implode. He starts to disintegrate in every way. We begin to see violent mood swings, erratic behavior, homicidal anger, perpetual paranoia. In the middle of his madness, he finds solace as David plays his harp. He finds relief. The music soothes his soul as David plays his harp. Now, while this music seemed to help him, he still chose this over obedience and repentance. It makes me think of many today who come to church for a feeling and not to be changed, you know? The music soothed our soul this morning, but is that what we're here for today? These days, it seems to be one of the main things people use to choose a church. The music? Really? Is that what we're supposed to be all about? Sure, we should try to do a good thing, and sure, we should try to minister to people, but what should it be all about? It should be about the Word of God. Yeah? It should be about obedience and repentance. Saul is not looking for healing. He's not looking for repentance. He's not looking to set things right. He doesn't want to do the hard work of examining his own soul and correcting things, these fatal flaws that he has. He just wants to feel better. And that describes our generation so well. Doesn't that describe our world to a T? We want to feel good, and we want to feel good about ourselves. And so that's why we rationalize so much, and we justify so many things, because we want to feel good. That's why we make excuses. That makes me feel better too. It's all about feelings today and relief. He finds this form of entertainment, and he finds that it masks his pain and it makes him make it through. It helps him, but he does not change. He's distracted and relieved, but he's never transformed and changed. Now, friends, we need to guard against this. We need to guard against this as well. Sometimes people choose the relief that comes from an illicit relationship, or the excitement of entertainment gives us a relief. We all have stress in this world. We all have emptiness, and we turn somewhere to fill it, right? But we seem to turn to all the wrong things. The delight of distraction at the expense of what is really important and what's really needed. Question, do you find yourself shifting into couch potato mode if you have free time? Is that where you find your solace and relief? Ha ha ha, I laugh at this program. Oh, this movie takes me away from it all. Some people shift into work mode and take on an insane work schedule. Some go to alcohol or drugs. Some pick up something like a hobby that's not evil in and of itself, but it takes over their time and causes them to rob time from important things. Have you been covering up your pain or trying to soothe your sinfulness when what you really need is to repent and allow God to renovate your life? That's the real fix to the way you feel. Don't trade short-term relief, like Saul did, for long-term change. He said, instead of long-term change, I'll take the short-term relief. Instead of filling our mind with mind-numbing activities, just going along with the flow of the dumbing down of America, follow the path of confession and repentance. Find a real internal change that'll change you from the inside out. It's the only way to get the root of your restlessness yanked and to truly find relief for your soul. Number 8, and we're done. Sadly, the way it ends up for Saul is walking down a very dark path. Don't dabble with darkness. Don't turn. But in chapter 28, we see, we know that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, right? Well, now Saul has totally gone off the deep end. He slid down a bad path, and he's dabbling with dark forces. Samuel's now dead. Saul persists in his rebellion. This time he asks for the help of a medium, the witch at Endor. It's as if he goes to everyone and tries everything, so long as it's not God. Now, this practice, him going to a witch, was outlawed in his culture. And guess who wrote the law? Saul did, as king. He himself. And now he's breaking his own rule. Actually, this was a law that had been long since established by God in Deuteronomy 18. Well, the spirit world is very real. The spirit world is very dangerous. Our culture seems captivated by occultic practices, and even Christians can unwittingly have some of these things in their home. Even if it's not a Ouija board or something that we call hardcore Satanism, I say don't even crack open a little a doorway to the darkness. Stay away from all appearance of evil. This is the sad end of Saul's morality, and it's not long after this that he commits suicide himself and even seems to fail at that. Ends up an utter failure. Tonight we'll talk about something a lot more positive, and that's David. A lot of good things that we can get out of that, and that'll be in the evening service tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word and for the examples of the kings, whether positive or negative, we can learn so much from them. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make life-altering decisions based on the eternal, not the temporal, Lord. Help us, Lord, to deal with our fatal flaws before they cause us to be rejected. Lord, I pray today that anybody who's here and they're not saved would come and be saved. Lord, I pray today that even though darkness is real around us, that you'd help us to walk in the light, to step into the light, to do what's right, to follow you with our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things.